This morning we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, that's where we are in the afternoon, but we're going to change things around. We're going to be here this morning. We've been talking about the whole armor of God, that whole passage which speaks of the whole armor of God. I want to stress again that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, is speaking of the church's great adversary, of course, and especially in the context of his wiles. And our spiritual warfare and our essential spiritual armor then for that warfare. Now today we're looking at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, makes a use, of course, of metaphors in this passage, in this whole passage on the spiritual armor. As he speaks of it and us taking to ourselves and putting on the whole armor of God, he uses metaphors to describe this essential spiritual armor. And of course, we're not saying that it's a metaphor. When he speaks of truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, nothing can be further from the truth. But he does speak of being girt about with truth. That's the metaphor part, as an armor, girt about. Having a breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which of course is the word of God. He goes on to speak of the absolute necessity of prayer, without which it is impossible to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, as Paul speaks of as he opens up this passage, speaking of the Christian spiritual armor. Now, as regard to that spiritual armor, the apostle of Christ has not forgotten the soldier's feet to withstand and then stand against the wiles of the devil, his onslaughts of temptations and deceptions and seductions and devices and so forth, and also, of course, his hatred and rage. But to stand against this and to withstand it, we must needs have our feet, as he says, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shod with this, our feet. The sense and teaching of the metaphor is that to withstand and stand against the devil and his host, it is essential that we securely bind on our feet, that's the sense of shod, bind on the shoes of a Christian soldier in this spiritual warfare. Now, the Roman soldiers of Paul's time were shod with footwear which also covered their ankles. Those who read this would have thought of that then. The soldier's feet then and his lower legs were protected against being pierced with what we would call booby traps. And also, of course, thorns, sharp rocks, and so forth. And so you can see the spiritual application there, I'm sure. The shoes that Paul speaks of for the Christian soldier that we're to bind on, it is this, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this piece of essential Christian armor, the preparation of the gospel of peace, we must have on. It is essential to our defense, to our withstanding the devil's wiles and his rage. Certainly, in our nation at this time, it's primarily his wiles we need to be concerned about. Not that he doesn't have rage, but he works through his wiles more than just outright fierce persecution, as is the case in other countries and has been the case over the years. But in the context of withstanding the wiles of the devil, the preparation of the gospel of peace has a defensive, and that's the first thing in view here, defensive use, but then also an offensive use, so we can stand and war against the devil. In truth, if the church ceases to actively war against the devil and his kingdom, then we have deprived Christ of his glory, we have deprived the lost of light, and we have deprived ourselves of safety. So, while I'm going to briefly speak of this vital piece of the Christian's armor with regard to its essential defensive use, I also will speak of its offensive use. Both are important. If we neglect the latter, the offensive use, we weaken the former. Now, what is the significance of this, then, that our feet are to be shod with this particular piece of Christian armor, that we are to be shod, it's to be This preparation of the gospel of peace, speaking metaphorically, it's to be securely bound onto our feet. What is this? What is the significance? This speaks of our Christian pilgrimage, our walk through this world with devils filled, as Martin Luther put it. This speaks of our walk as children of light, our pilgrimage from here to heaven on the narrow way, in the old paths, which is the good way. And, of course, then that way is ranged about by spiritual and even carnal dangers, of course, that our great spiritual adversary makes use of. And, of course, there are snares and there are deceptions and seductions. Now, the sense of the metaphor is that we have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace to keep our feet safely on the narrow way in the old paths, to avoid being wounded, so to speak, and pierced and injured. We have to have this on our feet. And then moving ahead, which is for the Lord's glory and for our good. What does this mean, then, the preparation of the gospel of peace? Preparation has to do with being ready. That's the sense of that, the meaning, ready, prepared, equipped for our spiritual warfare and our pilgrimage toward heaven, our walk as Christians. The doctrines of the gospel of Christ are what are in view by this preparation of the gospel of peace. It comprehends the doctrines of the gospel of Christ. We must be well prepared against the devil's wiles and ways, his wrath and his works, by having a solid, spiritual, and experiential knowledge of the doctrines of the gospel. By experiential, I mean that we ourselves have experienced the reality and power of the gospel and the doctrines of the gospel. Having had the light of the gospel savingly shine into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and having come to a saving knowledge and understanding of Christ the Redeemer, and so been born again and adopted, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and given this sure title to everlasting life, and, of course, receiving grace for grace day after day here. We have experienced it. We understand it spiritually. We know it. We discern it. And we've experienced it. And so the doctrines of the gospel would comprehend even the just condemnation of all men, their helpless estate, and everything having to do with Christ the mediator and redemption by his obedience and blood, and, of course, justification, regeneration, preservation, the omnipotent power of the gospel, and so forth. In the scriptures, the gospel is called the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, a great many times, both of those. It's also called the gospel of the kingdom, that is, the kingdom of God, the gospel of your salvation, and the gospel of the grace of God. But here, and then again in Romans 10, it's called the gospel of peace. Romans 10, the verses 11 through 15, I said, there again, we see the gospel of peace. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And of course, that last, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, refers back to the Old Testament. And it refers to those who went out with the news that the Jews had been delivered from the Babylonian captivity and liberty had finally come. And of course, that spoke there. It foreshadowed a much greater spiritual liberty, of course, through the preaching of the gospel. We ought not to be surprised that the apostle in our text speaks of the gospel of peace, if you think of the context of the text, which is the Christian's warfare against our cruel adversary, the devil, and he is our accuser. The gospel declares the good news of this great infallible mediator, who is God manifest in the flesh, this omnipotent Savior, made of a woman, made under the law, the sinner's substitute, surety, and Savior, the church's prophet, priest, and king. With all that comprehends, the gospel declares the way of the remission of sins and forgiveness, of justification, sanctification, regeneration, adoption, preservation, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting, the love of God in Christ, all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Him is the one and only and fully sufficient, omnipotent, infallible Savior of sinners. Faith in Him and in His blood and in His righteousness. The gospel declares then the way of true spiritual liberty, of new everlasting life and eternal happiness and glory. In this passage, the gospel is specifically called the gospel of peace. First, because by it sinners, children of wrath at enmity with God, apprehend peace with God. Romans 5, the verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There must needs to have been peace made between the sinner and God, who are separated by a great gulf of wrath, a great gulf of condemnation because of the sinner's fallen estate and, of course, his sins against God. And there was this great gulf. There must be peace made, and it was made through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners must lay hold on the mediator that they might have peace with God, everlasting peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, speaking of the gospel, of course, of peace, we would think also then, once the sinner is saved, once the sinner is regenerated, once the sinner is adopted, he has, of course, a peace of conscience, knowing his conscience has been cleansed, that his heart has been cleansed. He's been cleansed of sin. It's been removed from him. He's been clothed in Christ's righteousness. He no longer has that conviction that he is on the road to hell and hangs over the very fires of hell at this very moment by a mere thread, only by grace. Only by grace he's been kept from dropping into that eternal fire even now. But this now is over. He has the peace of conscience that he knows he has this great Savior. He has been delivered. He has been made free indeed. He has been cleansed of his sin. He knows that if as a Christian he confesses his sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive him his sin and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And of course he has peace in times of trial, and most certainly peace in his spiritual warfare, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. McShane talked about this in that hymn. Off I walk beneath a cloud, he said, did he not? He said, dark as midnight's gloomy shroud. But when fear is at its height, Jesus comes and all is right. Peace, peace, the peace of God which passeth understanding. We have peace with our Christian brethren, and we have eternal peace awaiting us in glory. Isaiah 32, the verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Romans 14, the verse 17, assures us, tells us, warns us perhaps, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Are we in the kingdom of God? Then there ought to be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the sixth verse of the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah, Christ Jesus is declared, with of course good cause, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 of that same passage promises, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. The gospel in our text is called the gospel of peace. Now it ought to be no mystery to us why, in this chapter dealing with our spiritual conflict, with the Christian's warfare against that great, implacable, cruel, deceptive, unrelenting enemy, the devil and his host, that Paul would emphasize this about the gospel, this aspect of it, that it is the gospel of peace. And that brings me back to what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, calls the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation Paul speaks of has to do with, yes, firmly believing, understanding, resting in, cleaving to, studying, meditating on, learning more and more of and contending for these doctrines of the gospel of peace. This prepares the Christian and keeps him in a state of preparedness for his warfare. That is, with a strong, ready spirit and a settled, resolute heart full of faith and love. After all, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Everything else pales in the presence of that great truth. If we believe that, then we certainly have a peace that no matter what happens in this world, he will take us safely home to glory. And in between, nothing will happen but what is for our own good and for his glory. Turn to Romans 8. I just want to read, as we think of the doctrines of the gospel, and we think of it in the context of the preparation of the gospel of peace, let me just read this. Perhaps I resort to it often, but of course, with good reason. We will begin in verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers," are we not talking about that very thing, the devil and all his principalities and powers, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Doesn't that say it all? Doesn't that explain why Paul is calling the gospel, the doctrines of the gospel of peace, and why this prepares us for our spiritual warfare and our walk, our pilgrimage toward heaven? This preparation of the gospel of peace is essential to our defensive armor and our spiritual warfare, vital to defending ourselves, our hearts, and the Lord's flock against the wiles and, yes, the rage of the devil. In this passage concerning the Christian's warfare in this world, his essential spiritual armor and his powerful spiritual enemy, the devil and his hosts, against which the Christian must wage war, the apostle mentions just one of the devil's characteristics, and it's the wiles of the devil, his great subtlety, his deception, his trickery, his treachery, the wiles of the devil. This is his most potent weapon in his constant war against the Lord's church. It always has been his most potent weapon. It's by his wiles that the devil has wreaked more misery and destruction upon mankind in general, and more compromise, confusion, corruption, division, spiritual and moral damage to the church than any other device or weapon he possesses. The preparation of the gospel of peace, a right, thorough, ongoing spiritual knowledge and understanding, and experiential knowledge. Now, you will hear preachers say experimental. We have that word used in that way in the scriptures as well. There's nothing wrong with that. Experiential, there's nothing wrong with that. It's the same meaning. I tend to use experiential. I think it avoids any misunderstanding. But we need to have that experiential or experimental knowledge of the gospel of Christ and all the evangelical doctrines and of our faith. This prepares and keeps us fit to withstand and stand against the devil's wiles as he uses false teachers, false brethren, false gospels, false accusations, whatever the wiles are. Preparation of the gospel of peace, also a true, thorough, ongoing spiritual understanding, effectually in the heart, and a true experiential knowledge of gospel doctrine will stir us up, will stir up every true Christian with a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us and washed us in his own blood, and will stir up a deep, holy reverence for him who underwent such humiliation, such reproach, such shame. Our sins accounted as his, going through all this for us, and such suffering, and such death, all for our sakes, in our place, to deliver us from the condemnation of the law, the wrath of God, from spiritual darkness and bondage under Satan, the dominion of sin, death in all his forms. Yes, an understanding of this will stir up a deep love and reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this love and reverence for our Savior will help us to withstand the wiles of the devil, to be strong against them in his attempts to deceive, compromise, and corrupt. All the devil's attempts to draw us away from the truth as it is in Jesus. If we have such a reverence, if we have such a love, we are going to be vigilant against these things. This is going to be no small thing for us, that some would be used by the devil, knowingly or unknowingly, to draw us away from sound doctrine, from right doctrine and practice. We will be vigilant because this is the doctrine of Christ, our Savior, who loved us and washed us in his own blood. This is no small thing. This is not a minor thing. We're going to be vigilant. We're going to be zealous then. We're going to be active against that sort of drawing away from Christ. It will cause the Christian to warmly, zealously, actively stand against all that's raised up against the Lord Jesus Christ, his doctrines, and his blood-bought church, his bride, the church. Among the Galatian churches in Paul's day, there were a number of professing Christians who nevertheless were bearing with false teachers, who were preaching a legalistic gospel. These particular Galatians had fallen away from the doctrines of the gospel. They clearly did not have their feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. And Paul rebuked them. He rebuked them. In his epistle to the Galatians in chapter 3, for instance, verses 1 through 5, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now I have spoken of this before, just with regard to that last part. Paul is saying, well, when was it that you were among your number were born again, and the power of God was manifested in them, even in that day, by these apostolic gifts of the Spirit even? How did that come? Was it by believing the law, or was it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, and the crucified Christ alone? But previously, he calls them foolish. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" He says, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. That is, by the preaching of the word, by the doctrines of Christ. Christ had been graphically, you might say, spiritually, by the preaching of the word, set forth in front of them, crucified. And they would then turn and begin to add to his great blood offering. Oh, you believe in his obedience. You believe in the suffering and death of this one who is both God and man. But you also have to add your works to this. How could it be? He says, "Who's bewitched you? Who's bewitched you?" The Roman Catholic Church does that very thing. And the Lord we have his word, Revelation 18, verse 23, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. It's as if men become bewitched. And so these Galatians that didn't have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, did not have their feet firmly shod this way with the preparation of the gospel of peace, here they were falling into this horrible error. If we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it will not be so. And also, as to this preparation of the gospel of peace that prepares us to withstand all the wiles and accusations and cruelty of the devil, this preparation, we're prepared with the gospel of peace, understanding it, having experiential and spiritual understanding and growing of the gospel of peace, all the doctrines of that gospel. Also studying it, pondering it, holding it dear and close, these doctrines, this gospel, these gospel doctrines, the doctrines of Christ. This is the means the Holy Spirit uses to change us more into the image of Christ. Our sanctification moves forward. Now, I shouldn't have to explain why that would make us stronger and more vigilant and wiser against the wiles of the devil. But 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That is in these very doctrines. As we look at these doctrines, they show us Christ. Our change into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The more we have of Christ, and the more we're changed into his image, the more we're able to successfully withstand and stand, that is resist, and contend against the devil and all his wiles and ways, his devices, designs, and deceptions. The more we will also desire to stand against all of the wiles and corruptions the devil labors with, labors even to corrupt us, to perhaps frighten us, to perhaps bring us low, to corrupt us, to draw us away from Christ, and of course to corrupt his blood-bought people. The more we have of Christ, the more we have of his doctrine, the more we're changed into his image, the more we will even have a desire to stand against the devil and to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Faithfully strive as obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with a great love and reverence for him. And also, with regard to the preparation of the gospel of peace, a close and constant study, application, meditation, growing knowledge of the doctrines of Christ, they work peace and quietness in the heart, of course, which is essential then to standing against the wiles of the devil, who works to undermine both, and to make us more vulnerable to his deceptions and temptations. We need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. This is just vital, not just with regard to his wiles, but even where he has opportunity, Christians must be shod with the preparation, their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel when it comes to where the devil has opportunity, cruel persecution. As we look around the world and we look back in history, we look at our faithful brethren who stood, who overcame the devil even. We look at that spiritual armor they had. We look at their unwavering faith in Christ and the sure hope they had of their eternal redemption, their everlasting life and glory, of their preservation in this world, of his love for them, of their sure justification, that it was and is, of course, immutable and eternal. And as we look at all the doctrines of the gospel, we can understand how important this was for them to overcome him, overcome Satan through faith in Christ and his blood and his righteousness. It was this Savior and this salvation which our faithful persecuted brethren rested in, rejoiced in, were made strong in, and so filled them with the peace of God, which passeth understanding, And the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, they refused, and they still do refuse, to yield to those who despise Christ and the true doctrines of Christ, those who trample underfoot his blood and seek to devour his church. All of the devil's wrath and all of its forms, through all that serve him in different ways, they stood. They were strong. They actually overcame. Now, Christians in this country don't face the rage of the devil. Oh, it's there, but he's not able to manifest it in so much physical persecution, but we are still constantly assaulted by his deceptions and his wiles, and we must stand against that, against the wiles of the devil. And I want to just speak briefly, as I've spoken of the defensive nature of this part of the Christian's armor, let me speak very briefly then, because that is the first application, the right application. But we need to go on and also mention that, secondly, there is an offensive nature to this part of the Christian's essential armor, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I said earlier that this piece of the Christian's armor is essential for our defense against the devil's wiles and rage, and so it is. But it also has an offensive use. I just want to make that clear. Defensive is what Paul has in mind there. That's the application, but there is an offensive use as well. We know that from all of the scriptures. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace speaks of us believing, resting in, cleaving to, studying, meditating on the gospel, on Christ, on all the gospel doctrines. And this prepares then the Christian and keeps him fitted for his warfare with a steady, ready spirit and a resolute heart full of faith and love. So with regard to that, I think we should be able to understand how this then stirs up, of course, as I said earlier, this deep love for Christ. We've experienced, the power of the gospel, the power, the quickening, regenerating power of the gospel by which Christ makes even the most wicked and debased men into saints, saints of the Lord, new creatures. And we look at this and we realize that this is our weapon. This is the only effectual, omnipotent weapon against all of the powers of darkness. This gospel and the preaching and proclaiming of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We want no other weapon because we know this is the only effectual weapon. Why? Because we've experienced the power of the gospel. We know this is the weapon by which God even prevents whole nations from eventually descending into the very abyss of dark, depraved, superstitious, cruel heathenism. We know it. We know it's the only weapon, the gospel, I say, which can and will defeat the power of Satan and darkness and sin. We know it is the only weapon by which God delivers individuals from the devil's grip, bondage to him, and from darkness and condemnation, death and hell, the only means by which God makes new creatures out of them, filled with faith, hope, and charity, and all of the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in their life, and more, and this out of men and women who were once filled with darkness and death and hatred and cruelty and hatred of the Lord's people even. Yes, even persecutors sometimes, fierce persecutors. It's the only means, I say, the gospel by which God has delivered nations from plunging into that abyss I mentioned. Those who have been regenerated, given new spiritual everlasting life, know experientially that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We know it. We know it's through the preaching and sharing of the gospel that the Holy Spirit makes new creatures filled with grace and love and light, even out of men and women who were sunk below the level of beasts even. And of course, delivered then from darkness to light. As Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's why Jesus came. This knowledge, spiritual and experiential, This knowledge of the gospel of peace ought to put us, all of us, the whole ransomed church of God, every regenerated child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, put us in a great readiness to be the evangelical light of the world. The city sat on a hill. The devil's desperate to keep his subjects, natural men and women, blind in spiritual darkness and enmity with God. And so his people ought to be zealous to bring them out of that. It's the devil's unwavering aim to make the hearts of men ever more darker, more depraved, more cruel, more unfeeling, more violent. The Romans Road in chapter 1, that Romans Road, I've talked about it often. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is the heart of fallen man. And there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. What's the answer to that? It's not political. It's not so many good things that are promoted wrongly as somehow being the answer. It's not creation science, which is right science, and I'm glad for it, but that's not going to do it. There's one thing that will do it, the gospel. That'll do it. The gospel taken out by Christians who believe in the power of the gospel because they've experienced it, and they're spiritual men and women. Unless the church returns to her first love and her first duty, which is preaching and proclaiming the gospel, in the church, yes, but out in the world and using the law to prepare hearts for the gospel of grace, and the men, the women, the young people of this nation will continue to descend into the dark, depraved, cruel abyss of God rejecting, Christ hating, Christian hating, heathenism. That's the heart of man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy, and so on. But the promise is, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Men and women need a new heart and to be made new creatures. That only comes through the preaching of the gospel. That only comes by the Holy Spirit working effectually by the church with the gospel. Yes, we need a great awakening. We know that. How will that come? If the church takes the gospel out, is the evangelical light of the world, the true gospel, not going out with the wisdom of man, but going out with the true gospel, unashamed of it. Now, if our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, then we ought to be ready, willing, and active in assaulting the devil's kingdom with the gospel. Preparedness, we're equipped. We have these doctrines. We've experienced them. We understand them. We have the spiritual knowledge. So we are prepared to be the evangelical light of the world and to come against the devil and all the darkness in the world, and to make those sitting in darkness in the shadow of death new creatures. Make them free, free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, free from condemnation, free from the dominion of sin, free from the fear of death, free from darkness, spiritual darkness, free, free indeed. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, I tell you, when the church goes out with a firm belief in the power of the gospel and with the love of the Lord in their heart, desiring to see men and women saved, the Spirit of the Lord is there with them, the Spirit of liberty. By the preaching and proclaiming the gospel in the world and to the world that we do wage war on the devil and his kingdom. It's the only sure, effective way. There is no weapon like the omnipotent gospel, the power of God unto salvation. There is no weapon which so also magnifies and makes manifest the righteousness of God, the sovereignty of God, the absolute authority and truth of his word, the holiness of God, his justice, his wisdom, his mercy, his grace, his love. There is no weapon like it that glorifies God the Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. What did David say about the sword of Goliath? Give it to me. There's none like it. Give me the gospel. There's no weapon like it. It's by the gospel under Christ and by the effectual work of the Spirit that the church disarms the strong man, routs him, frees his captives, and wreaks havoc on his kingdom and on his power. And the Lord and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Romans 16, verse 20. This is how the church has gone from victory to victory through the ages, though sometimes the battle was hard fought and long. Sometimes generations that were sowing the gospel seed passed away before God chose to bring forth a great harvest. But we ought to be faithful. We ought to have a concern first for the glory of the Lord and for lost souls and even for generations to come, for our children, for our grandchildren. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be faithful. This is how the Lord glorifies himself too, by his church, turning darkness into light and dead men into live saints, and creating holiness in place of depravity, replacing cruelty with charity, unrighteousness with righteousness, lawlessness with lawfulness. Even Paul, the church's chief persecutor, a blasphemer of Christ, who was constantly breathing out threats and slaughter against his church, against Christ's church, exceedingly mad against them. What happened? Jesus Christ brought him to his knees. Fear and repentance worked faith in his heart and made him not only a new creature, but an apostle and minister of the gospel, filled with faith and love. That example alone should make us understand the power of the gospel. But if we're in Christ, we know it because that power has worked in our own hearts. That power has worked in our own hearts, and we have seen too back through history. All these examples which the prophet by the Holy Spirit speaks of in a figurative way. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. That's the devil's meat, dust. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. It's by the gospel that the Lord causes devil to eat dust, so to speak. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 52, verse 10. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, may it be so for each of us. Amen.